Father, we are so thankful for your tremendous grace, your mercy and love, which you have poured out and demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you that you looked upon our sinful state with mercy and compassion and sent your Son Jesus to die for us. And we thank you that he willingly came and lived the perfect life and bore our sins in his body on the cross and rose from the dead and is at your right hand. Thank you, Lord God, that you used your word to bring about the knowledge of the truth that we could be saved. And Father, thank you that you use your word to make us more like your Son. I pray you prepare our hearts. I pray that we would confess any sin. We would be ready to receive your word implanted. Father, as we look at this passage today, help us to see exactly what you intended and respond the way you desire. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you turn with me to the book of Luke for a moment, Luke chapter 7, I wanted to read a portion starting in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, that's speaking of Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person the woman who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. "Which one of them, therefore, will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and has wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, we see throughout this current evangelical culture self-righteous people who are adding Jesus to their lives, never seeing the depths of their sin like this woman. And for that sort of relationship, there's no deep love, there's no surrender and thus obedience in the context of gratitude, just complaining and demands of God. But the true believer is different. As we see with this woman who was saved by faith in Jesus Christ, who recognized how much she had been saved from and thus loved the Lord. Today we're going to see God's great love and provision for us in the salvation that is foreshadowed in our passage in Genesis, foreshadowing what Christ would do. Today we're going to be looking at the testing of Abraham, a wonderful passage where the Lord is going to call Abraham to surrender really everything that he loves the most, his son, his only son whom he loves. And Abraham does, and his faith is tested. It's tested to the max. And from this, I believe we're going to see how we should respond when the Lord brings testing. And it's actually going to show that when God does test us, it reveals where our hearts truly are towards the living God. Would you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22? And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 24, the whole chapter today. It is really two basic pieces here. There's the offering of Isaac in the beginning, and then there's a little ending portion, which we'll see to bring a close in our passage today. We've been studying the book of Genesis, a tremendous book in which God, through Moses, brought forth initially to the Israelites who were poised to enter the land. They were poised to obey the Lord. We know they didn't, but they were poised to, and they were to obey the Lord. We've seen the history of mankind. God's perfect creation, his blessing upon it. And then man's fall into sin, and then the proliferation of sin. And then we saw God's redemptive plan being foreshadowed and begin to take shape. As we saw, the Lord would bring true blessing, salvation blessing, through the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. And so far in chapters 12 to 21, we've seen the life of Abraham. A man who responded to the Lord's call, who believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And we have seen his walk of faith, although not perfect, but growing. And Scripture reveals, as we see in Romans chapter 4, he is the father of us all, in a sense, who believe. He is the paradigm of faith for those of us who believe. He is God's prime example from Scripture for us to see. Now today we come to the pinnacle in the life of Abraham. As we look at God's testing of Abraham when he calls upon him to offer his only son. Now, we're going to certainly see how to respond to testing in this passage, but more importantly, we're going to see that this prefigures and shadows what Christ would do for us, that God would provide a substitute for us, and he would give his only son to bring about the forgiveness of sins. Now, with this, we're going to see ultimately how we should respond when God tests our faith. And it's going to be an evidence of where we really are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Genesis chapter 22, and let's read this chapter together. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then he came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Verse 14, And Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now it came about after these things that it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaph, and Bethuel. And Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Reumah, also bore Teba and Gaham and Tahash and Makah. Now, if it hasn't become evident to you already, this passage is an incredible passage of Scripture. It is really one of the pinnacles of Scripture. We know all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped or adequate equipped for every good work. But there are certain portions of Scripture that point to certain specific things that are extremely important. The Lord Jesus, in confronting the Pharisees and the people in John 5, he said, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But it is these that bear witness of me. And this is one of those passages that clearly, as we will see, bears witness of what God would do through Jesus Christ. So with this wonderful passage, it's my prayer that I will declare it rightly, and then we will respond rightly so that God will be greatly glorified. So how should we respond when our faith is tested? And if you're a true believer, your faith will be tested. I think first of all, we need to realize that testing is coming for true believers. Look at our passage, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. This is a tremendous request that God brings upon Abraham. And our passage begins with, now it came about after these things. And obviously, he's speaking of the events that we saw in the end of chapter 21. Do you remember we saw God was faithful in spite of Abraham's past failures? That Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, had seen that God was with Abraham in all that he did. Therefore, he wanted to make an agreement with Abraham. And within that, Abraham shared concerning the well that had been seized. And God ultimately provided protection and provision for Abraham in spite of his past failures. So it's after this point, as we continue to see the faith of Abraham growing, we have this situation that came here. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And we've read this already, the test, a tremendous test. He calls to him first, Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. I'm here. And he said, take now your son, your only son. And you're going to see throughout this passage, your son, your only son, the son whom you love. It is emphasized. And the Lord is emphasizing it here. The Lord knows it is his only son, as we'll see, and I'll explain that. The Lord knows that he loves him. Take now your son whom you love, Isaac, which was initially laughter and disbelief, but then laughter and joy when God brought forth this miraculous son. And go to the land of Moriah where, and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountains, which I will tell you. Here we see Scripture clearly says God tested Abraham. And what's the test? Take and offer your son as a burnt offering. Take your only son, the son whom you love, this son that brings joy, Isaac. Now we know that Abraham had had a son through Hagar, the maid, that he was a child of the product of the flesh, a decision to try to do God's will by the flesh. But Isaac was the son of promise. He was the one who came forth miraculously. And you know, in chapter 12, more than 25 years earlier, the Lord had promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation and that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. And we know in Galatians chapter 3 that ultimately God preached the gospel to Abraham at that time, saying in his seed, one who would come from him, all the nations would be blessed. All the families of the earth would be blessed. Then in chapter 15, the Lord made it clear to Abraham that Eliezer, his servant, wouldn't be his heir, but one would come from his own body, and he made a covenant with him. Then in chapter 17, he affirmed that covenant with him and shared that he would be a father, a multitude of nations, and it would be by Sarah whom he would have the son, not Ishmael. And in chapter 18, the Lord made it clear the timing, and Sarah overheard also, that he would bring forth a child with it before this time next year, as he promised. And then we have the Lord God miraculously, the one who can do anything and everything. Is anything impossible for God bringing forth this child in Abraham and Sarah's old age beyond childbearing years? Genesis 21. So we have this incredible fulfillment of many years of the promise, his son, and now the Lord God is asking Abraham to give that son up as an offering. What an incredible test. I can't think of anything more difficult for Abraham. He believes the promises of God. He's walking with the Lord. He is walking by faith, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and also throughout Genesis. He was obviously quite attached to his son. He threw a big party when his son was weaned. We obviously see his attachment. And God says, take now your son, your only son whom you love. Go to Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We see this account also relayed. And you're going to want to keep your finger there also. Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter which reveals the lifestyle of old covenant saints, which is faith and then endurance, which is the same as new covenant saints, who need to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, like they did also. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who he had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, monogenes, his unique son. Only begotten. The reality is that although he had a child through Hagar, that this was the son of promise. He was the only one. He was the unique son in whom the promises would come. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Can you imagine this? Abraham waits 25 years for Isaac to be born. Miraculous birth, may I add. And he loves him dearly. The one in whom the promises would come. And now God is saying, sacrifice him. Folks, we think our trials are tough. We think our trials are difficult. We grumble when a boss treats us badly or unfairly. We struggle when we get a headache or a cold or miss a night's sleep. This trial goes to the core of where Abraham's love is. But we're going to see this isn't his ultimate love. Now, I'm not saying those trials that I shared a minute ago are not worthy to bring before the throne of God. What I'm saying is, apart from this account, we really have no clue of the magnitude of this trial that Abraham was going through. God was asking him to make the ultimate sacrifice of giving his son. This was certainly a test of Abraham's faith. And this test, I believe we see, also had to do with his love for God. Does he love his son more than he loves the Lord? You see, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments or commands. Now, we're going to see his commands are not burdensome, that God always does what is good, even when it seems to be something that might be bad from our perspective. And Abraham here is tested whether he will obey the Lord by faith, loving the Lord more than he loves his son. Indeed, in Scripture, we're told not to love anything more than the Lord. We're to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul. And then our love for those things that are right will be in its right place underneath that. And concerning families, often I see people who idolize their children. We need to love our children, yes, but not more than the living God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, the Lord Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." This is a test of Abraham's love, we'll see, ultimately in the context of faith. And folks, when God's testing comes upon us, often it comes upon us in those areas which we treasure. And those areas are not bad areas. Abraham loved his son. That was a right thing. Abraham understood that the promises would come through him. That was a right thing. But yet God, what God was asking seems to be contradictory to his nature and contradictory to the promises. But we're going to see Abraham doesn't try to figure it out. He trusts the Lord. Now here, on a side note, we do have somewhat of a sort of a theological difficulty. What do I mean by that? The word translated in Hebrews to test is the same word translated in the Greek Old Testament here in chapter 22. But it's also the same word used in James chapter 1 concerning being tempted. And you say, wait a second, I thought God doesn't tempt anyone. And yet we're seeing this same word, God testing Abraham. What's the solution to that? Well, just briefly, in Hebrews chapter 11, that Greek word, and Genesis 22, the Greek translation of the Old Testament a couple hundred years before Christ, and James 1, the word is parazo. And it first means to examine, to test, to prove. And this meaning in a good can be used in a good context or a bad context. In a good sense, it speaks of God's actions towards his people to prove or demonstrate something in the context of a test. In a bad sense, it could speak of someone's hostile intent towards God to test the Lord, in a sense. And it also, in a bad sense, can speak of tempting or enticing someone to do evil. So how can God test, and yet we see, how can he parazo, and yet we see that he does not parazo? Turn to James chapter 1, and the context is really the key to understanding this. James chapter 1. We'll be looking at James a little bit later too, so put another finger in James. Hebrews and James and Genesis. Hopefully you have more than three fingers. All right. James chapter 1, verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not parazo or tempt anyone." The context is evil, not good, by the way, and that's the key. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own desire," or that's the same word for lust, but in a negative context. You see, temptation is in the context of evil. God does not tempt anyone to do evil. He is good. Yet he does prove and test man's faith. And here we see that God tested Abraham's faith. And for believers, we're going to be tested. There are many passages that relay this, and I'm going to read through those. James 1, verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We need to know that. James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under a trial, for once he has been approved," or approved by testing, as that's what it means, approved in the context of testing, "he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, pretty familiar passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. For believers, testing is part and parcel of the Christian life. God will demonstrate through situations in our lives where our faith is at. You see, we are prideful. We think we're trusting the Lord at times when we're really not. And he will allow situations to come upon us to demonstrate where our faith is at. And ultimately, the test for Abraham was to show his ultimate faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your what? Testing or proving. As though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. And if you go back to chapter 1, after declaring this great salvation we have in the person of Jesus Christ, notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Peter. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. That's pointing back to the blessing in Christ of salvation. That's what he's talking about. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Notice this verse 7. That the proof of your faith, the demonstration of genuine faith in Jesus Christ, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice, greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. From the scriptures, the proving and testing of true believers' faith brings great joy and maturity in Christ. And it brings blessing. Blessed are those who persevere under trial. For once they have been proven or approved, they will receive the crown of life. You see, God's goal in testing is good. And we need to see that. And in this example, if you were just to look at the beginning of Abraham's test, you would say, this doesn't sound good to me at all. The pagans are the ones who sacrifice their kids. Those in Canaan were doing that. I'm sure Abraham was aware of that. We're going to see he doesn't question the Lord God. He obeys him because he's a true believer and he walks by faith. So we see here, back to our passage, we should know that testing is coming for true believers. Don't be surprised. God's going to prove your faith through the things that you're going through. He's going to demonstrate to you and all around you that you're a true believer, or maybe not. He's going to show you where your faith is at. So back to our passage. He's literally proving Abraham. He says, take your son now, your only son whom you love, verse 2, and go to the land of Moriah. Where's the land of Moriah? Well, we have a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, which speaks of the land of Moriah as where the temple was built. Let me read this for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David in the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ormon the Jebusite. And it's thought that Mount Moriah has kind of a ridge. And if you follow that ridge, there's a hill that looks like a skull. It was called Golgotha, which was translated in Latin, Calvary. And although it doesn't say it, he says, one of the hills in Moriah, I will tell you. It is my thought that it was probably on that hill that Abraham built the altar and offered up his only son. Certainly it was in Jerusalem. Certainly it was near the temple. So God is telling Abraham, whom he loves, to leave Beersheba. That's in the southern area of Canaan. We know that that's where he's been. And to go to the land of Moriah. It's about a 3-day walk, as we'll see. And he says to offer him as a burnt offering. What's a burnt offering? I thought burnt offerings were something that God revealed in the law. No, we see this and saw this earlier. Remember, we saw offerings back in the time of Adam and Eve as righteous Abel in Genesis 4 offered up by faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, we saw in chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, that Noah, after he had come out of the ark, the only righteous man at that time, had come out of the ark, he offered every clean bird and animal as burnt offerings. Noah had an understanding that someone needed to die. The foreshadowing of the seed and the one who would crush Satan's head. And Abraham did the same thing. He built an altar in chapter 12 when he came to Canaan when the Lord appeared to him. He built another altar east of Bethel where he called upon the name of the Lord. In some way or fashion, God had revealed to them this symbolic act which would point to what Christ would do. And so we have a physical picture of spiritual worship in seed form, pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what's a burnt offering? Obviously, our portion gives us a better understanding. It's where in animals we will see, or hear, his son would be offered up. He would be killed and then burnt completely. It pointed to the substitutionary atonement of Christ, as we will see. In Exodus chapter 10, Moses told Pharaoh that they needed to take the cattle into the wilderness to offer burnt offerings. In chapter 18, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, offered a burnt offering to God. And the Israelites did so when they received the law in Mount Sinai, Exodus 20 and 24. And this burnt offering really was a picture. And we see it within the Levitical law of personal atonement for sin. Now we know that these acts, these physical acts, never brought forgiveness of sins, chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, but they pointed to the one who would come and die for our sins. And so Abraham is being told by God to offer a burnt offering, and that offering is his only son whom he loved. One pastor writes here, God was testing him where his greatest treasure was. Was it the Lord or Isaac? He says, we all know of child-centered homes. Their children are their great treasures. It's evident because of what they sacrificed to give up for the sake of these kids. Family can become an enormous treasure righteously, but it can also become an idol. And Abraham was being tested with the son in whom he loved. And I want to ask you, what do you treasure most? What is your most treasured possession? When you think of this life, what do you treasure in your heart more than anything else? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the Lord is testing Abraham to prove his faith and demonstrate it. And the Lord allows true believers to see where we really are through those testing of faith. And he will also show those who may claim to be believers where they really stand in regards to faith. So, if you're following along, Abraham has a dilemma, doesn't he? The promise, Hebrews 8:11-18, it was to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. And why would God ask to do something like this? It's totally out of his character, it seems. Well, we'll see, obviously he was foreshadowing his provision of his only son being sacrificed for us. You know, often the Lord brings us in situations where his word reveals something that we should do and we don't understand. And we are stuck trying to resolve the unresolvable. We need to be assured of what God has said and not go past that. You see, if you're looking for assurance beyond God's word, you will be paralyzed. Trust the Lord God. So we have this very difficult situation. God has given him a clear command. So what does Abraham do? Let's learn from his response. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham's faith manifest in obedience. You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He in whom he would receive, was receiving the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. So as we look at this, let's make some observations as we go through. Again, he obeyed. He rose up in the morning, saddled his donkey, verse 2, with two of the young men with him and Isaac his son, and split the wood for the burnt offering. He got up early to obey. And he went to the place which God had told him. Boom, boom, boom. Abraham obeys one thing after another. There is no delay, even in this serious trial. There was no questions. There was no grumbling. There was no figuring it out. He simply obeyed the clear command of the living God. That is genuine biblical faith, as we'll see. By faith, Abraham offered up. Genuine faith, as we'll see, cannot be separated from obedience to the living God. If you have a real relationship with the Lord, you're going to trust Him, you're going to love Him, and if you love Him, you'll keep His commands. He obeyed right away. And notice, this testing wasn't over in a couple minutes. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. It was about a 3 days' distance from Beersheba in the southern portion of Canaan up to where Jerusalem would be, to the land of Moriah. At this point, we begin to see the typology and the foreshadowing of certain pieces of this true story, which would foreshadow what Christ would do. We have 3 days. 3 days in which Abraham knew his son was as good as dead, in which he would receive him back as a type. And if you'll remember, Christ was in the grave 3 days before he rose. So verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. This is an incredible statement. Abraham's faith not only manifests in obedience, but worship of the living God. We see here that he worshiped the Lord. He says, we will worship. He saw what the Lord had called him to do in this offering of his son as worship. We will worship. You know, Romans chapter 12, we are to be offering ourselves as living sacrifices, acceptable, which is our spiritual service of worship. Yes, we corporately come together and we worship the living God, but yet worship we see here in the context of this is obedience in the context of faith. What is your worship like all week long? Now notice Abraham's obedience and worship was based on absolute confidence in the Lord and His word. Again, verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. What an incredible statement. We will return to you. Abraham knows God is asking him to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. And he says, we will return to you. Brothers and sisters, in spite of Abraham's feelings and his understanding, he believed what God said. Look again in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was to him, it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be. And look at verse 19 in Hebrews 11. He considered, he reckoned. That's an accounting term. There's no emotion to it. It is a reckoning. He reckoned that God is able to raise men even from the dead. We haven't seen any resurrection yet in Scripture. There's no statements that Abraham would have known of resurrection. But he considered God able to raise him from the dead. He was willing to obey him, and he understood the promises would come through him. So he said, we will return after we worship. That's faith. Abraham was fully intending to obey the Lord in offering his son whom he loves. And he fully believed the promises, which seemed to be contradictory, and ultimately reckoned that God could raise him from the dead. Now that's true faith. He believed in the God who raises the dead. He believed and trusted in his promises over his feelings and understanding. He obeyed. You see, when you really believe, you're going to obey. When you really love the Lord more than you love your desires, you're going to obey. And yet we need to be convicted sometimes when our desires are off. We need to be confronted when our hearts are straying. One pastor writes, here is the point in which our writer is making, the point that he's making. Where is your faith? When your faith is tested, and it will be, what is the anchor of your soul? What is your focus? What kind of situation are you in right now? How are you being tested? What does God say about that in His Word? Are you willing to believe what His Word says and obey it over what you feel and understand from your own wisdom? Are you having problems at work? Submit to your boss, 1 Peter chapter 2. Do your work unto the Lord, Colossians. Having marital problems, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit as to the Lord. Having problems with your children, teach them the Word of God, Deuteronomy 6. Proverbs, spank them, discipline them righteously. Need wisdom? Ask with faith, without doubting, James chapter 1. Struggling with anxiety, that sin, pray and focus on Christ, Philippians chapter 4. Struggling with physical provision, seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added. What is going on in your life? Are you taking God at His word and obeying Him? Abraham did in the greatest test that would come upon him. And he stepped out in obedience. And notice it's important that we also see that again there's this typology, as I'll explain, going along in this true story. In the book of Hebrews, he says that he considered, verse 19, that God was able to raise men from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham considered him as good as dead. He was going to sacrifice him. And when God provided a substitute, he received him back as a type, just like the Lord Jesus Christ would die for our sins and rise from the dead. That word type is actually the word parable. It is something that is thrown alongside to explain. And the New Testament writer is revealing that when Abraham received his son back, who was as good as dead, it was like as though Christ was rising from the dead. As we will see, he did. So back in our passage, verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. We just can't imagine what this is like. It's just a matter of fact. It's being described here, but it's hard to imagine. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on. Now Abraham had split the wood earlier. And now he has taken that wood and given it to Isaac. Isaac is carrying the wood in which he would be sacrificed on. Again, I believe foreshadowing the reality, Christ would carry his cross. And he says, so the two of them walked on together. I think again foreshadowing the harmony between Father and Son, as Christ would advance to the cross. Now notice at this point, Isaac is wondering something. Verse 7. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now you may ask at this point, how old is Isaac? And that's a good question. Back in Abraham in verse 5 calls him a lad, and in verse 12 the Lord calls him a lad, and that Hebrew term speaks of a boy, a youth, or a young man. So how old is he? Some have said he's in his 30s because the age that was given for Sarah when she died in chapter 23, but I don't think he was quite that old because Sarah died in Hebron, but in chapter 22 it says that Abraham lived in Beersheba, so some time had passed. And we know some time had passed in chapter 21 where he lived in that area. So it's my thought, although we don't know, that he's obviously past the age of being weaned. He can talk pretty well. I think he's probably a teenager or a young adult. And I lean towards a teenager because of the way he addresses his father. He says, my father. I think he's probably about 16, 17, 18 years old, but we don't know. And what's interesting here, he asked the question, my father. And he said, here I am, my son, Heneni, here I am. my son? And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You know, this is an amazing statement by Isaac that we might miss. Isaac understands the burnt offering. He understands this. He's obviously been taught. He has obviously seen this before. Abraham is a man of God who has done this before, called upon the name of the Lord, sacrificed, as we've seen, those things, those animals which pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. Isaac has been taught. And you know what? God told Abraham that he should be commanding his children. Remember that back in chapter 18? Turn back there for a minute. Chapter 18, verse 17. Isaac's puzzled. Where's the lamb? Isn't there going to be a sacrifice, Dad? Chapter 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? That was concerning his destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Since Abraham will surely become a great, mighty nation, and in him all the nations will be blessed. Verse 19. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham all that he had spoken about him. He has spoken about him. Abraham taught his kids, apparently. Isaac is saying, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb, my father? Where's the lamb? So what is Abraham's answer? Verse 8 back in Genesis. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Can you imagine how excruciating that would be? God will provide. Abraham knows in his heart, you're the lamb. You're the sacrifice. He says, God will provide. And that word provide is an interesting word, ra'ah. It speaks of seeing. You will see later on, Jehovah Jireh, ra'ah, really, Jireh. He is the God who sees with an eye towards providing. And Abraham says, God will provide. He's going to provide the lamb. Incredible faith he has. Notice end of verse 8. So the two of them walked on together. We have this phrase again. They walked together, emphasizing that unity between the two and foreshadowing, I believe, the unity of the Father and the Son as Christ advanced to the cross. Now we see they arrive. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. You see, God was calling on him to do things. It was by faith, but he had to do this. So he's building the offer. He loves his son, yet God has called him to sacrifice him. And notice, Isaac now is certainly aware of what is going on. He says, and Abraham built the altar, arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac. Implied in this was Isaac's willingness to be bound. Abraham's over 100 years old. He rode a donkey out. He didn't walk there. Well, he walked from that point where they saw the place. If Isaac wanted to not do this, he probably could have certainly taken on Abraham, being a young lad. And it says he bound his son Isaac. Obviously, the conversation has gone forth that you're the lamb, Isaac. You're the sacrifice. And he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. You know, it's interesting. Isaac also, I think, foreshadows what Christ would do. He willingly gave himself. Jesus said, no one takes my life. I give it up. I lay it down for the sheep. John 10. And what happens now? Verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was fully ready to do what God had said. He is obeying the Lord all the way through. It's not half-hearted obedience. It is all the way. In his mind, Isaac is going to die. He has a deep trust in the Lord. Think of what Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. How excruciating this must have been. This is how faith responds. I'm going to obey the Lord and trust him to fulfill his promises. This is how we need to respond when God brings tests in our lives. An unwavering commitment to obey the Lord by faith. Is there any area where you're not obeying the Lord? This is a huge test. This is his son, his only son whom he loves, in whom the promises God has made would come through. So notice what happens at this point. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, right at the nick of time, the angel of the Lord, literally the messenger of the Lord, calls out to Abraham to stop. And if you'll remember, we've seen this term in the Old Testament, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord points to the Lord himself. And the context of this passage shows us that. Even verse 12, he says, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. God asked him to offer him up. And then down in verse 15, look at it. It says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. This is the Lord. This is Yahweh, the great I am, stopping Abraham. Stopping him. And he says, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. Didn't God know that he feared him before? Didn't God know that he believed before? Yes, of course, he knows everything. But he's saying, now by practical experience, your faith has been manifest. I know you fear God. Your fear of me has been made known. Here is where we see Abraham truly did have a relationship with the Lord. He feared him, he revered him above all things, even his only son. Brothers and sisters, if you're a true believer, the Lord's going to prove your faith. He's going to prove that you fear him and revere him. He's going to test you. Indeed, it is in the context of the fear of the Lord and faith that obedience is manifest. There couldn't be a greater test. The promises hinged on Isaac, whom he loved. And Abraham, God says, did not withhold his only son. Are you withholding anything in your life? Is there anything that is more important than Christ? You see, if you're a true believer, there should be nothing more important than him. And for Abraham, the true believer, the paradigm of those who are in the faith, even his most precious possession, he did not withhold. You see, and this really foreshadows what Christ did for us. Turn to Romans chapter 8, what the Father did for us through Christ. The actual word translated in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is the same word. Romans 8:32. He who did not withhold or spare his own son. God didn't withhold his son. He actually allowed him to be sacrificed. He didn't withhold him. He loved us so much, he gave his only begotten son. He says here, for he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also freely give us all things? If he would not spare the most valuable possession to him, his only son, how will he not give us all things? Those lesser things. Here again, we have a picture of what God would do in the testing of Abraham. Now, with this in mind, we're going to see the results, and we should be encouraged. You see, when God tests us, there are blessed results. There are blessed results. God does this for our good. Middle of verse 12, for now I know you fear God. You really have a relationship with me, Abraham. You are a true believer. You're a true believer. This testing has outwardly demonstrated a real relationship with the living God. Part of the purpose of God's testing of true believers is to reveal and demonstrate their faith, by the way. And sometimes we need to be encouraged by that, don't we? We need to be encouraged that, yes, we truly are His. We know it, but yet at times we can falter. The testing of our faith brings blessing. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved or demonstrated. If you're a true believer, God is going to test your faith. He is going to demonstrate that in your life. Will you pass the test? Are you a true believer? He will receive the crown of life. Turn to James 2. This is what Dennis read earlier. You see, you'll be able to recognize by the work that proceeds from faith if you have a saving faith or a bogus faith. Bogus faith loves self more than the living God, by the way. And when it comes down to obedience, it goes to self rather than obeying the living God. James chapter 2, verse 14. Let's start there. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? The whole issue of what he'll talk about down here is saving faith, by the way, and you've got to keep that in mind, or you will misinterpret James chapter 2. Saving faith. Down to verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons believe and shudder. Well, the demons have theology that's correct. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, we know he wasn't justified by works. He was justified by faith, as we'll see. But his works demonstrated that he was justified. You see, when he offered up, look at this, Isaac his son on the altar. This ultimate test proved that Abraham had been justified. You see, faith was working with his works. As a result of works, faith was perfected or brought to completion. You see, that's what God's doing in our lives, brothers and sisters. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was fulfilled in the fact that his faith worked out in the context of the test that God brought upon him. He was a true believer. God does not test us for the purpose of crushing and failing us. He tests us to bless us, that we would know where our relationship with him stands. Now, certainly, if you are not a true believer, it's going to demonstrate where you stand, and that's good because you need to know where you stand so that you can trust in Christ. But not only are we blessed, God provides. Look at verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, I should say this more emphatically, that's the Hebrew. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, that's actually written to us, not to him, by the way. Behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. A ram is a male sheep. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Of course, we know this foreshadows the reality of God providing salvation through Jesus Christ. You see, remember the Lord said, or remember Abraham said to his son, the Lord will provide a lamb. He trusted him. And here the Lord has provided a ram in place of his son. And I'm sure you can all see the foreshadowing of what Christ would do for us. He would die in our place. The Lord has provided. He has seen our need of salvation and provided Christ in our place. All of us like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6. Each one has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In our place, God provided his son Jesus to bring forgiveness of sins. And look what Abraham does. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. The Lord sees with an eye towards providing, and this would foreshadow what Christ would do and has done for us. You see, all along in this passage, there have been things foreshadowing what Christ would do. Chapter 2, verse 2, Isaac is spoken of as Abraham's only son or only begotten. Verse 2, we see that he would be sacrificed in the same place that Jesus was sacrificed, Mount Moriah. Verse 4, the third day when they arrived at Mount Moriah. Verse 5, this assurance of return prefigures Christ's resurrection. Verse 6, Isaac carried his wood to be offered on as Jesus carried his cross. Verses 6 and 8, they walked together in unity to this sacrifice. as the Father and the Son, by his predetermined plan, would allow him to be sacrificed for us. Verses 10 to 14, just as God provided a substitute sacrifice, Jesus was provided by God in our place. And then as we see in our close, there was blessing that came from this, pointing to prefiguring the blessing that would come through the seed of Abraham. Look at verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, because of Abraham's obedience in the context of faith. By faith he offered up Isaac." Remember that, Hebrews chapter 11. He believed what God said, and he did it by faith. He says, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, the sands which is in the seashore." That was the promise God had made. "And your seed shall possess the gate of the enemies." I think that's speaking of their taking of the land. And then this most important portion, "And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Because you're a true believer, you have obeyed me, I will fulfill my promises in you. Folks, we need to recognize the Lord is fully aware of what he calls us to do. He says, "Because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son." He is not distant in the testing that he brings upon us, but he will provide. He is faithful, and he provided ultimately in his son, the seed of Abraham that would bring forth salvation blessing as he would in our place die for our sins. Brother and sister, God honors obedience in the context of faith. When you trust the Lord, take him at his word, don't resolve things in your head, but do what he says in spite of your feelings and walk with him, you're blessed. "Blessed are those who persevere in a trial, they shall be," obviously, as we see, "once they have been approved, they will receive the crown of life." Turn again to the book of Luke, but let's go to chapter 11. When you obey the Lord, you are blessed. You're blessed because it's an evidence of a right relationship with the living God. When you trust the Lord, you are blessed. Luke chapter 11, and after the Lord Jesus speaks about the way these religious leaders had brought forth their religion, They cleaned everything up on the outside, but ultimately they exposed themselves to so much more evil because it wasn't Christ that brought it. Verse 27 of chapter 11, "And it came about, while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed.' But he said, 'On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it.'" You see, if you're a true believer, you're going to hear his word and you're going to obey it. Not perfectly, but that's going to be what your life is like. We've seen Abraham's life. It wasn't perfect, but he believed. And he failed, but yet he turned from those failures and he trusted the Lord and he walked closer with him. The proof of your faith ought to bring blessing. It ought to bring joy. And we need to see it this way. When those trials come upon us, when God tests us. So as we finish up, notice verse 19 back in Genesis. "And Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba." Seems like a very insignificant statement, doesn't it? It's not insignificant based on what he said earlier. We will worship, and we will return. And Abraham returned to his young men. "And they arose together and went to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." There's great blessing when you obey the Lord in the context of faith, because you have a real relationship with him. So now we have the end of the chapter here, which concludes with something that seems disjunctive, but I think it's connected, and we'll just look at this briefly as we finish. Verse 20, "Now it came about after these things," after what we just studied, "that it was told Abraham, 'Behold, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor.'" This seems not important, right? But let's read on. Uz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother. How do you like those names? Uz and Buz, right? And Kemuel, his, and the father of Aram, and Hesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlap, and Bethuel. Verse 23, and Bethuel became the father of, Rebekah. It is important. You see, Rebekah would be Isaac's wife that God would provide, that he would then bring forth the promise through them. You see? And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Gerham, and Tahash, and Makkah. So why the last portion? Obviously, it's to encourage Abraham. But it is really for us and the Israelites, first of all, and for us, that God was faithfully working behind the scenes in the context of Abraham's obedience to bring forth blessing for his son Isaac, in whom he had just offered and did not withhold. So how should we respond when our faith is tested? Today we've seen Abraham go through the ultimate test. We need to learn from that. Abraham was asked to give up his only son, whom he loved, the one in whom God would fulfill the promises. And Abraham, without understanding completely, by faith obeyed and did not withhold his only son, whom he loved. This is a picture of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's the most important part of this passage, is that the Lord provided. You see, we're all sinners. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to be separated from God in punishment forever, judged for our words and deeds. But yet God sent his only son, whom he loved, because he loved us. And he went to the cross. And he bore our sins in our place. And the Lord provided through his death for us. And he rose from the dead. If you're willing to acknowledge your sin, not a little sin, you see, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, if you see yourself as better than others, you're not seeing it rightly. You're like that Pharisee we saw in the beginning in Luke chapter, in the portion of Luke. That woman understood her sinfulness and thus responded greatly because she had been forgiven much. Every one of us who've truly been saved have been forgiven much. For the true believer, God will demonstrate and test our faith. It should bring blessing to our hearts in the midst of those difficulties. Maybe you don't know the Lord. I've seen situations where God has tested people and they left. They left not just the church. They're not following the Lord. 1 John 2:9, they went out from of us, but they're really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not of us. Are the trials in your life showing you where you are at with the Lord? I believe they are. He who would not spare his own son, how will he not give us all things? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this testimony of Abraham's love and faith for you, to you. That he did not withhold his only son. That by faith he loved you and kept your word. Because he truly knew you. Because he had been forgiven. Father, I pray for each and every true believer here. That we would see our trials rightly. That we would allow you to demonstrate in our lives where our faith for you is. And I pray we would be willing to offer everything on the altar to you. That we would see you and what you have said is so far more important than anything of our own. Father, I pray for those who don't know you that they might see and understand your great provision in Christ you have provided. And may we who know you praise you for and remember that on that mount, when your son died, salvation was provided for us. May we trust you. May we obey you. In Jesus' name.